All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, 12, verses through 2, 41. But guess what? Because I love you, we're not going to read all those. we're going to read it. We actually are going to read all those. We're going to read them in increments, okay? So we're going to read just 12 and 14 to get us started, and then we're going to walk through the rest of this in a PowerPoint where that Sam and Joey are going to make sure that gets up there, that's got some notes, but also the scriptures, because we're kind of trying to land the plane on this. This is where they've been going as far as Jesus' reminders that he was telling the disciples he was going to die, he was going to rise again, he was going to hang out, but then he was going to go back and be with the Father. He did that last week, but that he would send the Holy Spirit to be there to empower them, right, to be that ever-present help. And that's what happens this morning, and I want us to see just how God was dedicated to his church. I think that's a good reminder for a five-year-old church to recognize and realize that he's given us his ever-present help to be with us each and every step of the way. And we could all testify to that this journey, couldn't we, Grace Life? And so we're going to see how God did this for the early church and how he can do it with us. And it's a great segue into where Mike's going to take us next week in Acts chapter 5 for the second part of Acts. So let's read in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 together this morning. And then we'll truck through the rest of the chapter. So hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had went up to the upper room, which is where they were told to go, where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord, Grace Life Church. Thanks be to God. So, when Mike left off last week, we saw Jesus was ascended, right? But before he ascended, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And he said, you know, to go and to pray. He told them, he said, you know, I'm going to send the Spirit, but you go and you pray. You wait, in other words. And he made them wait 10 days before the Spirit would come. But he involved them in their prayers, in praying that God would send his power and his help to them. And so that's where we left off last week. And then in verse 12, it picks up. It says, they returned to Jerusalem, and they did exactly what Jesus said. Church, there's something for us to learn, even in these early verses. When the church does what Jesus tells them to do, good things happen, right, Mark? Good things happen. And so we talked about obedience a lot, right? If you look at all these epistles, this is Paul and Peter and James and John giving instructions to the church, reminding them about obeying Christ, and good things happen. But when they disobey Christ, we've got to have a correction course here, right? So something, these early believers, they did what Jesus told them to do. And I read this week, I want you to know this is going to be a first, for there is no quotes this morning. It's not because I didn't read them. But about Tuesday night, I was reading some R.C. Sproul and some Tim Keller and some Charles Spurgeon, which are just regular guys for me, y'all know that. And then that ever classic Steve Martin 1980s flick, Leap of Faith, came on. And I thought, well, the God-ordained irony that we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the establishment of the church. And if you've seen Leap of Faith, if you haven't seen it, you need to go see it. But just don't check your brains at the door, okay? Keep your heart warm and your head won't get filled with too much nonsense. But it's about a guy who's a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher, and he goes on the road and he goes into this poverty-stricken town where it hadn't rained, and there's a bunch of farmers, and that's their crops that are there, right? And that's what they do to provide for their community. And it's been like months, I think 3 months since it's rained. And he begins to go and sell them a show. And man, he's making a lot of money. And I watched that and you go, Brown, why would you put down those good theologians and watch that? I thought, boy, this twisted doctrine of the Holy Spirit, right? That is easily taken by many of our charismatic friends out of these verses that we're going to look at this morning. We have to be careful. We have to realize that the Spirit of God will never lead where the Word of God does not go, okay? So there's a reason for the Spirit, but not an overindulgence in the doctrine of the Spirit, that it can do things that God hadn't intended for the Holy Spirit to do, okay? First and foremost, let me say something. The Holy Spirit is a person, amen? Okay? It's the third person of the triune God. So you've got God the Father in heaven, Jesus the Son who came and hung out and lived and died and resurrected and hung out for some more, and then he ascended back to heaven. And now, 10 days afterwards at Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the triune God that is living in the hearts of you and me as believers. Jesus is, God is with us. When he said that, that's not just an Advent thing. That's an everyday thing because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But I did read, James Montgomery Boyce talks about this. He says that Acts is similar to the Old Testament book of Joshua in that it's a bridge book. What does a bridge do? Right? It's right. It gets us from one point to another. A lot of times it's across a difficult terrain or like a large body of water with things that can eat you in it, right? I'm like Charles Spurgeon every time I go over the Ned Ray McWhorter Bridge, and every bridge, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm not a bridge guy, okay? I'm just not a bridge guy. Tammy Lackey will jump out of an airplane, but I will not even cross a bridge, you know? And I mean, I struggle with that, right? So, but that's what a bridge book does. It's a bridge, the book of Acts, between the Gospels and between all the epistles, the letters that are written to the churches, right? So it's like Jesus was here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John testify to that. And then the book of Acts is a bridge book of the establishment of the church and Paul's first and second missionary journeys and all the people that joined him, church planting. And then now you got to have a correction course where some of these letters are written to encourage and to admonish and to instruct these young churches that planted. It's a bridge book between the Gospels that describe the life and ministry of Jesus and the epistles which unfold the life and nature of the church. And what we find in Acts, instead of moving directly on to Pentecost, we find a 10-day waiting period. It's like getting a refund on your debit card, right? Where God worked in the disciples to accomplish several important things. And I don't know about you, church, but I find myself waiting periods in life are hard. Hard for anybody to wait? Here's the thing. The period of waiting wasn't a period of inactivity. When God says, answers our prayers, yes, no, or waits, I don't like that third one. I don't know about y'all. I don't like it because Brian wants it now. But God's not inactive. He's working, right? Even when you can't see it, he's working. We could have easily sang that song this morning. But it was a time of preparation, which is what times of waiting are often for. So I want us to just summarize what we see in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, okay? Continuing on from where we read the first three verses this morning. What we see from the early church in Acts 1, 12 through 26 is a time to practice obedience. They did what Jesus told them to do. They went to the upper room and they began to pray. They practiced obedience. Are we practicing obedience here at Grace Life Church? Then there was a time for fellowship. They all came together, right? They came together. They were of one accord, Scripture says. And they came together for fellowship. I hope that we do a good job of that around here. I think we do much better than others, but I think we love fellowshipping with one another. Outside of my immediate family, I don't know, sometimes instead of my immediate family, I'd rather hang out with y'all. You know what I'm saying? I guarantee you they would with me. But I think outside of our immediate family, our church family should be the most important people in our lives because we're doing life together. And that's what Jesus, I think, was establishing in this early church. There was a time for constant prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Scripture is very clear about that. And they also had a time to study and remember all that Christ had taught them. And then there was a time for recognizing and choosing leaders. All this happened in the remainder of Acts chapter 1. And the church, as the song says, the church of Christ was born and the Spirit lit the flame, right? And that's what we're talking about today. And so we move into Acts chapter 2 this morning, and I want us to look at the first two verses and see about this story, Jesus and the Spirit's power, a story of God's ever-present help. Let's look at the first two verses of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So this ever-present help that Jesus that Jesus left with them, that God sent them. It was he gave them a symbol of God's invisible power. He gave them a symbol in verse 2 of a God's invisible power. What was that symbol? Well, the first symbol was the sound like a mighty rushing wind. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, there's a word that's used in the Hebrew, and it's called It's one of my favorite Hebrew words. Y'all ready for this? It's called ruah. It's kind of like the Marines. Hoorah, right? Anybody got any Marines in here? I wasn't. You know that. But like ruah, right? And it means breath. Same word in the Greek, I believe, used for spirit. So you have ruah, the breath of God, or the spirit of God. And then John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And we've looked at that text a few times. And in John chapter 3, Jesus reminds him in verses 1 through 8. Let me get to it. He says, man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, this man came to Jesus by night, right? He says, how can a man be born, you know, if he's old? Rabbi, we know that you two are a teacher from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again when he's old? Does he enter into his mother's womb a second time? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, right? So the same concept there, this mighty rushing wind. And what Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know, that this was a work of God, not a work of man. And in Genesis, Moses writes this because he wants us to know that God did this. In the beginning, God created, right? And so this first symbol, this mighty rushing wind, was a work of God in the lives of the first believers. They did not make this happen on their own. It was a symbol of God's invisible power, okay? Look at verse 3. He goes on to say this. He says, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, man, we got a lot of former Methodists and Presbyterians in here, and I know y'all this gives you the hibby-jibbies when you start talking about stuff like this, right? But here's the thing. This was a symbol of God's holy presence that we just sang about, okay? There's lots of errors that are taught on this text right here. The overly zealous charismatics take this and just like, woo, they're like a three-year-old in a candy store. You know what I'm saying? They just run around like crazy. No. What was the second symbol? What was a symbol of God's holy presence? Tongues as of fire. I don't care what your theology is. That would have been cool to be there that day. In Exodus 24, remember this, Moses is going up to Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord, right? And he stays for 40 days and 40 nights, and there's a pillar of cloud that's there. And what happened to that cloud? Fire came, right? You knew that there was something going on up there. And that fire symbolized the Lord, and it symbolized his holy presence. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, Jesus is, or the writer is talking about a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Remember back in Exodus 24 what the context was? Moses is going to meet with God, right? And what were the people doing when he was up there? They were doing their own thing, right? They were doing what was right in their own sight. And Moses is meeting with a holy God on a mountain, right? I think back to the early church experience, this holy presence of God. Do we do that here today at Grace Life Church? Then he goes on in verse 4, and I'm going to come back for the third symbol here. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, okay? So here's also this ever-present help, another symbol of God's gospel proclamation and unity. And I'll explain this. Third symbol was speaking in other tongues, gospel proclamation and unity, okay? Remember Genesis 11? Remember the Tower of Babel? They were going to build it. Remember what they said? We want to build something that builds a name for us. It was all about them, not about the Lord. And God saw this. And did he allow the tower to be built? Sure he did. But remember what he did? He came down and confused their language. And because of that, people scattered, right? There wasn't unity. There was scattering and confusion. Well, this third symbol, people were speaking in other tongues. They began to speak in different languages, the early church did. And this was a reversal of what occurred at Babel. Because rather than confusion, what does it say? There was unity. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? They were, again, they were together on this. There was unity. God, the gospel was being proclaimed and it was working. People are hearing the truth of God's word in their own native language and tongue, and they're understanding it. Isn't that cool, guys? The Holy Spirit did that. And then on 5 and 6, it goes on and it says this. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together. Again, they came together. There's unity. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Here's another ever-present help. God's work in the life of believers. Do you feel the power of the Spirit at work in your life? Have you seen it at work in the lives of his church and his people? We have we not? We could testify to this so much. Verses 5 and 6 talk about this. And here's the thing. The emphasis and astonishment here are not on the parts of the ones who were speaking, but they're on the ones who were hearing the gospel. They were astonished. This thing that they were confused about, this truth of Jesus, this gospel that he came to preach, that they couldn't understand, now they were hearing it. And the Spirit was giving them understanding through those utterances. And so the early church was astonished at that. Let me ask you something, Grace Life. Are we astonished as God uses us to speak the gospel to a dark and tasteless world that he calls us to be salt and light in? And when we see it, do we marvel not at the fact that we got to speak it, but at the fact that God gave understanding, eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that can know and understand that they are God? Because you know what? Listen, I realize that this is different languages that are going on here, but let me tell you something. The language of lostness is always the same. And when God empowers us by his Spirit to speak his truth to a lost and dying world, it's amazing what God does in the lives of those that are his. Verses 7 through 13 continue, and he says, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not these all who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" And here's the excuse. "But others were mocking them, saying, 'They're filled with new wine. They had a little bit too much fun on Memorial Day weekend, and they're a little tipsy.'" That was the only excuse they could bring, because this was the power of God and nobody could explain it, right? Here's the ever-present help. The reality of God's good news proclaimed. There's a reality. When God's good news is proclaimed, do you feel God being ever-present with you? When you can understand that truth, you go, "Man, I am his and he is mine." Blessed assurance, right? That is a work of God to say, "Brian, I know it's hard, but I'm with you. Keep putting the foot in front of the other. The gospel's worth it. Journeying with me is worth it." There's the reality of God's good news proclaimed. The point of the miraculous sign is the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the sign itself. And here's the thing. This is where we would, you know, differ from our charismatic friends. They get so caught up in the signs, right? It's not about the sign. It's about the fact that the good news was proclaimed and people understood it and the Spirit gave understanding and God established his church. Man, can we go on? Come on, you with me? Okay, good deal. All right, let's go on. 14 through 21. Peter, the guy who got it wrong, the guy who denied Christ three times, the guy who messed up more than anybody in the world except for Brian Wimberly, is right here, okay? "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these, my people, are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day.'" They didn't do day drinking over there. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young man shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the blood and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, and the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's giving the meaning to this text here in verses 14 through 21. He's giving the meaning to this text. What does this mean? Well, Peter uses three Old Testament passages to answer this question. Mike referred to this last week when he read during the pouring of the water in our call to worship. Joel 2:28 through 32. Joel said this would happen. A prophet said that this would take place. So this was Old Testament prophet saying this is a part of God's redemptive plan and it's happening right now, church. Open your eyes. Grace Life Church, God is with us. Open your eyes. He is doing something here and now. And I know we're sprinting toward that five-year mark, but let me tell you something. We're going to sprint toward that five-year mark and keep on running that marathon because God's not through here yet. You with me? Psalm 16:8-11, it tells us that Jesus' resurrection is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, right? Psalm 22 was all about Jesus. Psalm 1 is a prototype about Jesus. It's all pointing people to Jesus. And Psalm 16 says that resurrection is what the Old Testament was all talking about. And then Psalm 110, verse 1, Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, right? The Jews to this day, most of the Jews still don't understand this. They still don't get it. They don't believe that the Messiah has come. And yet, the Hebrew Bible points to it, which shows you, church, that God has to open eyes. Only God can do what God can do. We can't. We can pray. We can preach. We can teach. We can implore. We can encourage. But only God can open up the eyes of our heart. Acts 2:22 goes on and it says this. Men of Israel, he continues, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God that you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, and let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of light. You will make me full gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. Am I still going? Good deal. That he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What in the world is he talking about? This is the subject of Peter's sermon. Remember back to that first New Beginnings? What was the subject, the preaching of the early church? It was about Christ and not about our grandchildren and not about the next fad that's out there, right? And not about selling and promoting my next book. No, the subject of Peter's sermon. Who does he point us to in his entire sermon? Peter points his hearers to the person and work of Christ. His life and ministry in verse 22. His death in verse 23. His resurrection in verse 24 through 32. And his exaltation in verses 33 through 36. And I know we're trucking through this, and I promise I'll get these to you. I still owe Callie one from about 2 months ago. So it's all about Jesus. Let's finish it up, 37 through 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is why everything we do has to be about Christ here. This is why Christ has to be the center. The gospel has to be the center of everything. Because if we begin peddling anything else, it just doesn't work, church. It just doesn't work. when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Man, what a day. You see the response of God's people, right? God's people responded to God's word. Remember one of the first things I said to you, church? I come to you with one conviction, and that's that the people of God need the word of God. And when the word of God is preached, God's people respond, right? Not tradition, not thoughts and ideologies of the world. No, the word. We need the word, right? Scripture says they were cut to the heart. Those early believers were bold enough to ask, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." And who is the promise for? Verse 39. Listen to this. Here's the promise for us, church. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." God's promise is for us all. And he stands at the door and knocks. And he waits with loving arms to welcome us in to a relationship with him that's abundant and eternal. So here's my question this morning before we move into the Lord's table. Grace Life Church, how will we respond? How will we respond to all that we've seen here in this text? Well, here's my prayer for us this morning. May we long for the day. May we long for the day, church, that we hear this same cry in all of the church of Jesus Christ, not just the early church. The day when preaching will be so biblical, so Christ-centered, so fearless, and so sound that it will cause all to answer, repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is he's not just all that we need, he's all that we have. And we can't go forward without him. And we can only answer this, church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is our ever-present help. Isn't God good? Isn't God so good that he has given us so many things? His very word and his holy presence, all because of the person and the work and the obedience of Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. And as Jesus went back to the Father, God continues to walk with us as he gives us his Spirit and sends it to us, and each and every one of us, into the hearts of those who believe. Well, as we move now into our time at the Lord's table, it's very appropriate as we end this series, I think, and before we go into the book of Acts for part two, that we come to the Lord's table together. Does everybody have the elements? Okay. I'm going to ask Mike Wood, if he would, to come and join me here. And before we have a time of just a silent prayer and confession and the Lord's Prayer together, we're reminded every time that we do this, Mike and I talk about this all the time, that this table, as much as we love it and as much as we dress it up and as much as we provide the stuff for it, this table is not Grace Life Church's table. It's the Lord's table. Hey, got some down here. Thank you. You want to take them to him? Thank you, Joe. Anybody else need any? How many we got? Raise your hands. Okay, Andy needs one. One, two. I don't know if we got enough. Brandon might have to go get some more. You got it, brother. Okay. Janice has got two. We need one. Thank you, Miss Janice. Got one right here. All right, I have ADHD. Raise your hands if you don't have one. I didn't know if y'all knew that or not, so. All right, good deal. I love y'all. I think it was like this in the early church. I don't think it was formal. I don't think Jesus, the stoic monk that looked like Obi-Wan Kenobi in his little robe, came around and said this. I think it looked like this, you know. I think the early church was a little messy, don't you, church? Amen. Mike's got it all. If we ever go formal, Mike and I are in trouble. You know what I'm saying?
That's for sure.
But as we were saying, this is not our table. It's the Lord's table. And he invites all of those who've turned away from their sin and self and turned to Jesus through repentance and faith for all of life ahead, who are doing all they can to be at peace with God and with their fellow man and woman in the world. He invites you here. If that's you, if you are a believer, this table belongs to you. But you know what? If you have heard this word this morning, and if you've watched this each and every month, and you say, man, Brian, I still just don't understand this, here's what we want you to do. Not saying that the table's not for you, but I think this morning, rather than taking the elements, I would encourage you to take Christ. Because the elements just symbolize something that's greater. And these elements come and go each month, right? Because at the end of the day, it remains bread and remains juice. But for us as believers, there's something special about this time where God reveals himself to us. And so if this morning you don't understand this, instead of taking the elements, take Christ. And Mike and I would love to have a conversation with you sometime this week about what the real meaning of this supper is all about. But for those of us that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we invite you to the table this morning and know that this belongs to you because Christ said so. Let's take some time for some silent prayer, and I'll lead us through a prayer of confession, and then we can pray the Lord's Prayer together to close. Oh, Father, we thank you for quiet moments in a noisy world. God, that we can gather before you, the maker of heaven and earth, who chose for his dwelling place to be with the broken and the contrite. Through the power of your Spirit. God, that you sent your Son into a broken world to walk and live amongst it, to show people the way, to reveal yourself to them. But God, we're reminded that you came and met us in our brokenness. You came into our mess. And you met us where we are. And through the power of the gospel, you have offered to take us where we need to be in you. And so God, this morning we confess to you that we have sinned in thought and in word and in deed. That we haven't loved you with our whole heart and our soul. And we have not loved you with all of our mind and our strength. And God, because we've done that, we haven't even loved our neighbor as you've instructed us to, as ourselves. So God, this morning, would you purge us from any kind of selfishness or self-centeredness that we may have? Would you take away from us the fear of man and what people would say about us? And the love of praise, a desire to build something for ourselves, just like the people who built the Tower of Babel. And God, in your mercy, would you deepen our sorrow for the wrong that we have done and for the good that we have left undone? God, would you help us to agree with what you say this morning, that we would hate our sin with a holy hatred just like you do. But God, we pray and plead with you that you wouldn't leave us in our sorrow. We're reminded that with you, God, there is forgiveness, and in your mercy, we ask you to restore to us the joy of our salvation so that we may love you with a holy love. And God, thank you that in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And so God, this morning, we are reminded of the words that your Son Jesus taught us to pray, and we join and unite our hearts and our voices in saying it this morning together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, reminded this morning, scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, as Mike's going to take it here. And scripture says he broke that bread with all those that were with him. And he gave thanks and prayed a blessing over the bread. And he gave it out to everyone that was there and his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And Scripture also says, in the same manner, likewise, he took the cup. And he gave it to his disciples, and again he blessed it, and he said that this covenant, this represent his new covenant. It was his new covenant. The new covenant that was in his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And as often as they drank it, they did so in remembrance of him. And so this morning, if you have your elements, we're going to partake these together as the body of Christ, just as Scripture says. And we're reminded that for us and for our salvation, Jesus gave his body to be broken and shed his blood on the cross so that we could be forgiven. So let's partake and be thankful for church in God's provision for us in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's partake together.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for preparing for us this meal. We thank you, Father, for forgiveness of sin. And Father, we just thank you so much for preparing for us a place. Through our salvation, that we know we have a place prepared in heaven, waiting for each and every one. We thank you. We ask now that as you forgive each one of us, that you teach us, Father, how to walk more like Christ in the world that we live in. And it's a hard world, Lord, and we know it's tough. But, Father, we know that our desire is to show Christ to everyone, and we thank you so much for that opportunity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.